Mr. Tim Martins.
We can do a video check to see if I'm lopsided with one foot a little taller than the other, and I may be compensating. So you may have to tilt the screen at some point to make it look somewhat normal. Well, good afternoon, everyone. As we approach the third Sunday in June, also known as Father's Day, we see newspapers and magazine articles about fathers, and there's radio and television programs that make mention of fathers, and stores sell Father's Day cards, and then there are hardware stores like Harbor Freight and such places, and sporting goods stores, Bass Pro and others that have big deals that are coming for Father's Day. I'm sure Craftsman at Sears has big deals, and they'll advertise that. And then ministers weigh in with sermons about fathers and fatherhood. Can you imagine that? Well, today I'm going to take a different approach. My sermon title is Our Children's Children. This message is about our grandchildren, both physical and spiritual grandchildren. We'll look at three themes as to how grandchildren are viewed in the Bible and how we're instructed to treat our own grandchildren. Those three themes: honor, responsibility, and promise or inheritance. These three themes will be blended throughout this message. Recently, I received a phone call from a distressed man from many miles away out of state, and I may have mentioned before that I've worked with distressed fathers for the past 20 years. Well, this particular fellow was at his wit's end. He expressed that he was very sorry that he had ever met his ex-wife. He was sorry that they had ever married. He was sorry that they ever had children. He was sorry that everything in life hadn't worked out very well for him or any of them either. Unfortunately, what this man said is remarkably common among severely distressed fathers. They're men who may care about their families but feel helpless when life circumstances render them vestigial. That is, that they formerly had a function, but now they are useless. Some years ago, I was driving through Bend, Oregon. Some of you may have been there. It's in the high desert. And I saw a bumper sticker on a beat-up old station wagon. The bumper sticker said, "Grandchildren are so wonderful, we wish we would have had them first." I wasn't a grandfather at the time. I didn't understand what they were talking about. Because parents have a tough job. To raise children in any day and age is a challenge. So by the time that the grandchildren actually come on the scene, that's when the new parents start raising their children and the grandparents start building a relationship with each of those grandchildren. Let's take a look how God views family and our children in particular. But of course, without our children, we wouldn't have grandchildren. So let's look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I'm going to start in verses 3 through 5 in Psalm 127. I'm reading this out of the English Standard Version. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." There's alternate translation: "They shall not be put to shame when he speaks his enemies in the gates." In other words, his kids won't be embarrassed about him when he speaks with adversaries or in the gates where the decisions are made, whether it's the courts or the government, whoever is an adversary. In other words, he's going to make them proud. Righty, let's move on to Psalm 128. There's only 6 verses, I believe, there. And again, in the English Standard Version, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You should be blessed, and it should be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." We've talked before about olives and how the new olive trees grow up out of the roots as the olive spreads out. Okay, and it's just like family around the table. Remarkable in that analogy. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." And then verse 6, "May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." I highlighted that. May you see your children's children. Not everybody has that opportunity. I grew up next door to a family. The mom was my dad's cousin, and they raised 4 boys. There were 4 boys in the family I grew up in, and there were 4 boys in that family. So you know, In fact, there were four boys in every family in the neighborhood almost. And so we had lots of softball games and football games and girls just, you know, we just didn't have girls in the neighborhood. Everybody had four boys. But you know, for having four sons, he never had any grandchildren. He never got to see them, to see his own grandchildren, how difficult it was. And he wasn't the sort to reach out to bring others in, although I took my kids over to him and he coddled them as if they were his own. In Psalm 128 that we just read, we see the mention of grandchildren. It's phrased, your children's children, and how it's a blessing and a joy to see them. Well, these two Psalms, 127 and 128, are the depiction of an ideal family situation, but many people get sidetracked along life's path. So I want you to think of it in this way. We're all grandchildren of at least four ancestors of our direct grandparents. Some of us already have grandchildren. Others will someday have grandchildren. But everyone watching or listening today is already a grandchild. And those who don't have physical grandchildren or whose grandchildren are far removed from them often serve as spiritual grandparents for others' children and grandchildren. They care for and love those grandkids as their own. Well, this family, close family relationship is a generational ideal that God has given to us as a model of His relationship to us as His children, and the responsibilities we face as grandparents can yield great blessings. Let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 12, and I'm thinking that you might have heard this before. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And of course we read that as the fifth commandment. It's mirrored in Deuteronomy 5:16. The apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus and reiterated this command and gave further explanation in Ephesians 6 in verse 1 and 2. In Ephesians 6 verse 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the previous chapter in Ephesians 5 is a depiction of the marriage model, how we as the church become the bride of Christ. And then the next chapter, Ephesians 6 that we just read, goes on to mention those three points of today's sermon, honor, responsibility, and inheritance. It is said that a mention of a society's civilization, a measure of a society's civilization, is how well they treat the weakest members of that society. In Japan, it's a cultural tradition that the elderly and the parents in particular are greatly honored. And interestingly, people who live in Japan have one of the longest lifespans of anyone on earth. According to the InfoPleased.com online encyclopedia, on average, a person in Japan lives 5 years longer than someone in America. The commandment to honor father and mother is as sure as the law of gravity. It is the commandment that offers a physical blessing in this life. We take a look at Malachi 1 and verse 6. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And then the discussion continues. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. And then, but you say, or wonder, how have we despised your name? Notice in that verse, it was naturally expected that a son would honor his father, just as a servant respected his master. God also has such expectations of us. The rest of chapter Malachi chapter 1 is an explanation of how the priests and the people of Israel were not honoring God. They weren't giving God their best, that the offerings they give to God would not even be acceptable to the local secular rulers. People have a hard time giving their best to God. How do we treat our earthly parents and grandparents? How good of a child and a grandchild are we? In Leviticus 19, in verse 32. In Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. To honor those who have the, and it says the gray-headed, some translations will say the hoary head, or the white hair. In Proverbs 16:31, gray hair, this is the English Revised Version, in Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory on people who have lived good lives. It's earned by living right. Of course, silver hair or gray hair is no guarantee of wisdom, but it's generally a sign in the right direction. One of my younger brothers mentioned that age comes with wisdom. And then he lowered his voice and said, but sometimes age comes alone. I was commenting upon noticing that my older brother's hair was sprinkled with gray. This was some years ago, since we're both pretty well sprinkled. And he responded by saying, I'm finally getting the respect to which I've long been entitled. My parents had 4 boys in 5 years. In retrospect, having raised children of my own, I could not fathom having that many children close together. The struggles that my parents had faced had been enormous. Now, I didn't know that because I was a kid. And yet as children, because we were oblivious to the trials that our parents were facing in raising those 4 boys, we simply didn't know. Only now, as I'm into the grandparenting stage of life, do I fully reflect and realize the great struggles that my parents had when we were young children. Many years ago, after all of us boys became adults, my uncle brought his son, my much younger cousin, a high school student, to live with my parents on the farm. After all, they raised 4 boys and they seemed to do okay. So my uncle brought his son, who was a difficult raise, and so he came to live on the farm with my parents. He had gotten into all kinds of trouble and scrapes with the law. He wrecked cars. He was busted for pot smoking and hooliganism in general. And fortunately, today I can say he's outgrown that behavior. But at the time, as I heard later and my dad explained to my uncle that my dad, had raised the 4 boys on the farm, and never once did a deputy sheriff ever come up to the farm looking for one of the boys. But he said, you know, in only 4 months, deputies from 4 counties had been up the house, up to the place, looking for my cousin. A son who frequently gets into trouble is not honoring his father. Just like honoring God, our Father, has its rewards, so does honoring our physical father have its rewards. King David discovered that it had its rewards when his mind and heart were focused on God. We can read Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, this psalm explains how determined King David was to prepare a temple as a focal worship center to honor God. And in verse 11, the Lord made a reliable promise to David that he would not go back on his word. He said, I will place one of your descendants on the throne. Well, this was a promise to King David's sons and grandsons for generations to come. This brings to mind the thought that our actions and our thoughts before God are to be exemplary, that God would think so well of us that he would extend his promises to our grandchildren for generations yet to come. But unlike those grandparents who had a bumper sticker on their car about how they wished they would have had their grandchildren first, we're all obliged to raise our own children first. And then we can fully appreciate the grandchildren as they come along. Can you imagine how frustrated God is with us, his children, from time to time? And how much God appreciates it when we do well and then our grandchildren come along and follow in our footsteps. Meantime, we have a special responsibility to raise our children as we might have someday the opportunity for grandchildren. Let's take another look at Ephesians 6. We were there a few minutes ago. In Ephesians 6, go to verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This verse is written in a manner of opposites, that if you don't bring up your children in the training and admonition of the external God, then the fathers, who have enormous responsibility, will, by their inaction, cause their children to be angry, and nature abhors a vacuum. So the spiritually neglected child will absorb influences from the world, influences that will lead to problems in that child's life. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, we read about an angry person. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. A few chapters later, in Proverbs 29, 22, we read about the characteristics of an angry man. In Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. You could substitute in the word sin. So it's a very important responsibility to raise up our child in the care and nurture of the Lord. I could tell you story after story about how angry people grow up and then have children of their own. And then they block their children from building a relationship with grandparents. As we look around the world, we see so many angry, self-centered people who are constantly in conflict with each other. We can take a look at Matthew 5, verse 22. And Christ is laying out, expanding our understanding of the law, and it's not just murder. In Matthew 5, 22, he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Well, just by reading then Ephesians 6, 4 about bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we can deduce that the angry people who are at war were not brought up with training and admonition of God. Christ was challenged by the Pharisees regarding keeping of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, you see, were angry at Christ, and they tried numerous times to trip him up. Let's turn to John 5 and verse 23. In John 5 and verse 23. And Christ spoke to them. And in verse 5, 23, breaking into it, that we should all honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This means that honor extended to the Son is also honoring the Father. We can go back to the fifth commandment that we read in Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother, your days may be long, in the land which the Lord gives you. So by honoring Christ, they were honoring God the Father as well, and that sets out a principle. Honoring physical parents is akin to honoring God the Father, and the church is our mother. Not only will our physical lives be extended when we honor our physical parents, but we have hope of the spiritual promise to live in God's millennial kingdom when we honor Him. In the 1880s, a fellow by the name of Lars Omdal of Stavanger, Norway, had six children, ages 22 and 20, 18, 16, 14, and 2. Sometimes families have a little extra one that comes along on the end. And Lars Omdal's two eldest were his sons. And the sons decided that opportunities were very limited there in Stavanger, Norway. There were very limited land. There were mountains and the fjords, and they lived on a small farm, on the family farm there. So they set sail for America to check it out. And it wasn't long before the boys came to America, and they wrote back to their father in Norway and said they wouldn't be coming home, that their future was in America. Now, Lars Omdal had married later in life. He was now 58 years old. His eldest son was 22. His youngest was 2. His daughters, with him in Norway yet, were ages 18, 16, and 14. They were unmarried. And, of course, he had his wife and a 2-year-old toddler. And the future splitting up of his family seemed inevitable. He would not see the grandchildren that were to be born to his two eldest sons because they were in America. And his daughters were not yet married. So then Lars Omdal made a big, bold decision to gather everything he owned in this life and sell it, including the family homestead in Stavanger, Norway, and move the entire family to America, as pioneers would say, lock, stock, and barrel. Lars was determined to keep his family together to the extent possible. He was determined to see his children's children in his later years. And I suppose this was particularly important to him because he was an older than average father and realized he may not live to see all of the grandchildren to be born. I know this story about Lars Omdal because his eldest daughter, Martha, an immigrant from Norway, is my great-grandmother. And I knew her as a boy. I was fortunate to know my grandparents and 2 of my great-grandmothers. Descendants of Lars Omdal included a former Minnesota Supreme Court Chief Justice. also includes the founders of a company called Medtronic, which is a huge umpty-million-dollar company, builds medical devices. I could walk in and claim I was a relative, and they would just laugh. That would never get past the reception desk. The same determination of Lars Amdahl to keep the family together was one of the reasons that my own mother was raised by her grandmother, who was Martha Nee Amdahl, and then her grandfather, both immigrants from Norway. During the difficult times of the Great Depression, it was hard for everyone to get enough to eat, and grandparents stepped in to raise a grandchild. According to the book Father and Child Reunion by Warren Farrell, today about 25% of all children in America spend some time being raised by grandparents. Not just babysitting, but being raised by grandparents. We read in Psalm 128, it was considered a blessing when you say, may you see your children's children. The biblical patriarch was old when his son Isaac was born. In Genesis 17, we read about the Abrahamic covenant and how God would bless the offspring of Abraham for Abraham's faithfulness, actually Genesis 12 and 8 and 17. But let's look at Genesis 17, 9. And God said, Sarah, Abraham was was conversing with God, and he says, well, I guess you're going to, if I'm going to inherit, have this inheritance, you know, then Ishmael will have to have lots of kids. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. When Isaac was age 40, then Abraham sent his servant out to get a wife for Isaac. And so we have the story of how Rebekah came to be Isaac's wife. And Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob then, who was later renamed Israel. We call them, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And Jacob went on to have 12 sons and at least one named daughter. Jacob's sons then included Judah and Joseph. And then Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob, who was named Israel, on Israel's deathbed. If we look in Genesis 48, this is what the grandfather Jacob, also known as Israel, said in Genesis 48, verse 16. And he had his two grandsons before him. And he said, let my name be named upon them, Genesis 48, 16, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob was mindful of the destiny of his offspring, of his grandchildren. In Psalm 103, the whole chapter is about God's mercy and how he forgives sin, but I want to start in verse 16. In verse 16 of Psalm 103, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Wouldn't it be nice when our sins are forgiven and God will remember them no more, that we put away. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. It sounds conditional for those other generations. They need to remember the commandments in order to keep the covenant that was promised to Abraham. As grandparents, and even as grandchildren, we should remember the old saying, the best sermons are lived, not preached. The example we set will extend out for generations. In Proverbs 17, in verse 6, and of course Proverbs, a book full of wisdom, children's children are the crown of an old man, and the glory of children is their father. Well, generally, they're named after their father or carry the family name. And then while we're in Proverbs, in other words, the glory of the children, they want to be proud. Everybody wants to be proud of their dad. Okay? In Proverbs 13, verse 22, then we read about a father who's called a good man. In Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Not all of us are wealthy. Just because it says the word wealth doesn't mean we have wealth beyond measure. And our wealth can be measured in different ways. One of the best ways to measure wealth is in Proverbs 22, verse 1. In Proverbs 22, verse 1. Because remember now, we just read that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. Now let's read Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. You want to leave something to your children? I suggest you leave a good name. The most important characteristic or inheritance that we can give our grandchildren is our name, and our good name comes from our willingness to follow the example of Jesus Christ and believe in what Christ taught. And that is, the coming kingdom of God is our inheritance. In Galatians 3, in verses 28 through 29. In Galatians 3, 28 through 29. It discusses whether you have to be a blood descendant of Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the Abrahamic covenant we read in Genesis 12 and 17, where the descendants of Abraham will inherit the earth? Well, we are the heirs according to the promise to Abraham. In 1 Kings 8:53, the people of Israel are a special people. What does it say? In 1 Kings 8:53, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. It was a time of separating where God said, I want this people to lead the way. Eventually, everyone has that chance. But at that time, he said, I want these people to lead the way, to be the example as best they could. Just like he's calling us to lead the way, to be the best example that we can. In Psalm 2:8, God says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted a jackknife in the worst way. I mean, that would be it. If I could have that ivory-handled or whatever it was, ivory-look-alike handle jackknife, I'm telling you. And even better, if I could get a Swiss Army knife, that would just be beyond belief. You know, and kids on the school bus, nowadays you could never do it. But then they would all be comparing jackknives and so forth. And, oh, man, I coveted for those things. It just wasn't to be until I could buy my own, I guess, or got one later. That was just a jackknife. How can we imagine the whole world? We had the pioneers that were settling. They first came to America, and the first thing they thought of was, well, there was gold in Africa. There's probably gold in America. We know there's gold in Central America. So they were all out in Virginia panning for gold. There's no gold in Virginia. And they starved. They had a terrible time. And they weren't going to work. They were going to pan gold, and they were rich, and everybody would serve them. Didn't work out so very well. So they had the great starving time, 20 years. Was a big problem. Well, that was a particular year that was a starving year. So, what about inheriting the whole earth? That's a huge, huge inheritance. But then again, there's a condition. Paul in Psalm 37, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Oh, that sounds good. Delighting in the abundance of peace. You know, I came here today and there were no soldiers standing on the street corner. I didn't have to dodge the gunfire. I didn't have to worry about artillery shells falling. I didn't have to worry about roving gangs or thugs that were ready to stop my car, take the wheels off of it, and then leave because they needed the wheels or the tires, like happens in some countries. We have peace. Generally speaking, we have peace. Of course, I can't say that about some people that live in certain difficult parts of the country, inner city, where they don't have peace, but they don't have meekness either. So in Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that, of course, was quoted in Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So there's an inheritance coming, and that inheritance can be ours. So what will we give to our grandchildren? Physical blessings that we can share are nice. However, as we read in Psalm 22, verse 1, a good name is better than riches. And if we're not as rich as this world counts riches, we can follow God to give our children a good name, and our meekness is an example of following God's way. Now, no matter what we do, we're going to be remembered by our grandkids just like we remember our grandparents. And my dad told me about his grandpa. Actually, the neighbor told me about that, and my dad confirmed it. You see, they had a team of horses on the prairie, and they were, you get to the end of the field, turn around, go back and forth. And horses get tired of pulling farm implements back and forth across the field. And on a hot summer day, at the end of the field, there was a slough on each end of the field. Slough had maybe have some water and mud in it. So there would be one particular horse that my great-grandfather had that he would just pull right along, wouldn't stop at the end of the field. He'd walk right into the slough and then lay down in the water. Oh, that must have felt good. And the neighbors that were driving by tell the story, as an old man told me when I was young, and he says, and then we would see him give him the old number 13. And I said, well, what's the old number 13? He says, well, your great-grandpa had two different size of feet. The left foot was a size 12, and the right foot was a size 13. So when he had that horse in the field, we usually saw him giving it the old number 13, which, of course, was to urge the horse to get up and go again. Now, I never met him. He died before I was born. But my dad remembered his dad, or his grandfather. And he confirmed the story, yeah, and I heard other neighbors saying it. Well, if something doesn't work right, give it the old number 13. This is 70, 80 years afterwards, you know, and whoa, but that was the influence. In other words, it took some way. So what do we want our name to be? That was my dad's father's father. And then my dad's mother's father came from West Prussia. He left at age 14. Now, it was illegal to leave the country. That was before it was called Germany. And it was illegal unless you had already served in the military. And so, the older brothers, there were two older brothers who had served in the military, and they said to their younger brother, don't go, it's terrible. You know, the Prussian Empire was expanding, was conquering other countries, it was a high casualty rate. They said it was terrible, don't do it. And they said here to the younger brother at age 14, they said, use one of our identity papers proving that you've already been in the military and you can then immigrate. So at age 14, he grew a full beard, used his brother's ID, and left to go to America. And when he got to America, he worked as best he could until he could bring one brother over and saved up enough money. And then they both worked to bring the third brother over. And the three of them worked to bring the sisters over. And then the whole family worked to bring Grandpa and Grandma over to the United States. So what's our example that would be memorable? As our children and grandchildren are a blessing from God, and by our example of honoring our parents, our children and grandchildren learn to honor us. Our grandchildren learn honor and responsibility as we live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, and our children and our grandchildren are blessed by how we conduct our lives. The blessing extends not only to the physical accumulation of what we have on earth, because we read in 1 Corinthians what happens to the things that we physically accumulate in this world, in 1 Corinthians 3:11. The Apostle Paul is telling about putting our foundation on Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay down than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Physical things go away, but the blessing of God calling into his family. So the physical things will go away. Wood, hay, or straw, they'll burn up. Remember what Moses did when he found out they made the golden calf. And he reduced it to ashes and they made them drink it. Because those things go away, you know, the gold and the silver will tarnish. all that man does will go away, except for our example and our name remain. So as we approach Father's Day this year, let's bring to mind God's expectations of us as we look to the future through our grandchildren. We owe our grandchildren the understanding of honor, responsibility, and inheritance. Mr. Jackson. Thank you.